Sunday, the 7th of June. Matt Francis.
We're going to turn to the Word of God, to Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick up the reading from verse 36. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 36. While they were still talking about this, that's the disciples, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. On the 1st of September 2013, we began this series in Luke. It hasn't been constant all the way through. I think there's been three main chunks. But here we are, 87 messages later. We began on the 1st of September 2013 by thinking about the certainty that we have in Jesus. Right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, in verse 4 of chapter 1, Luke says, "I'm writing this so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." He had a purpose, and he wants you, as you've read it and studied it and gone through it, whether you've heard 87 or this is the only one of those messages you heard, he wants you to be certain about who Jesus is and to have that certainty of life that only he can give. Luke set out right at the beginning saying, I've carefully studied. I'm putting together an orderly account. Here's a man who was incredibly organized. He would have loved lists. If he had had Excel, he would have loved using spreadsheets and mapping everything out and making sure it was all documented well and ordered. And he's done this such detailed account of the life of Jesus, and it's all very ordered, and he's shown us who Jesus is. And he wants us to be certain. And we get to chapter 24, and we think, well, what could be more certain about Jesus than the things he says in chapter 24? What a way to end his book. Because he says in this chapter Jesus wants you to know that he has been raised from the dead. Three times Jesus comes in that chapter, first of all, by some angels to the women, then to the two men. He comes and walks with them on the road to Emmaus. But he's not content for those men to go back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples. That happens, but he joins them as well. And he eats in front of them and he says, "Touch me. You can see I'm not a ghost," because Jesus wants you to know he has been raised. And that's where Luke is homing in at the end of his gospel. There can be no doubt about it. But then this risen Jesus opens the Bible. And he talks the disciples through the Bible. And he takes them through Moses. He takes them through David. He takes them through Isaiah. He takes them to Abraham. He takes them to Jonah, Malachi. Not necessarily all of these people, but certainly examples of them. And he says, look, this is what these people knew. This is what they said. They knew what was going to happen with my life. They knew I was going to come and die. They knew that I was going to be raised on the third day. And they knew that this great good news was going to go out to the nations. And last time we dealt with the first two of those things. And we're going to pick up on the third this evening and really try and pull this whole Luke's gospel together, really under the heading of Jesus gives us certainty. And really, Luke wants you to ask yourself the question this evening. And really, behind Luke is God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, ask yourself this. Do you know the certainty that only Jesus can give? So first of all, the good news of Jesus has to go to all nations. It has to. Because having given his disciples the first two parts of the Bible study, showing them that the Bible from beginning to end teaches that Jesus had to suffer, and the Bible from beginning to end is saturated with promises of his resurrection and pictures of his resurrection, he now says to them, look, the Bible from beginning to end tells us that this good news isn't just for one group of people, one type of people, a group of people who look like this. It's for all the nations. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, not just one small corner. This good news is for all the nations. And so we'll do what we did last week for a few moments. Last week we went through Moses. We picked out some passages in the first five books of the Bible. Then we went to the prophets. Then we went to the Psalms. And we saw what Jesus was teaching the disciples. Look, it all points to me. Let me help you understand the New Testament by taking you to the Old. If we go back to Genesis, we read about an account of a flood, a worldwide flood. One family is saved, Noah and his wife, their three sons and their three wives, eight of them. And from that family, the earth is repopulated. And in Genesis chapter 10, there's a chapter that is often referred to as the Table of Nations, because we see all the nations there in Genesis chapter 10, after the flood, having come from Noah. There are the nations. Sadly, some people have used that chapter and what it says in that chapter to actually justify giving priority to people of certain skin colour. And that is just totally wrong and is an abuse of the Bible. The wonderful thing about Genesis chapter 10 is that God starts big. All the nations, before homing in on one son of Noah and one particular descendant called Abraham, through whom he is going to then broaden out to bless all the nations. We always need to remember that when we get to Genesis 12 and we see Abraham being singled out. It comes after the nations. God is interested in peoples of every tribe and tongue and language and nation. We get into the book of Exodus. And God has, through his great power, grown Abraham's family into this huge nation who are in captivity in Egypt. And he leads them out. And as they're being led out, some of the Egyptians who've seen the 10 plagues that God had sent join the Israelites because the gospel is for the nations. And then there's other individuals. There's Rahab from Jericho. She becomes a follower of the Lord. There's a whole group of people called the Gibeonites who come along. Okay, their methods aren't right, but they at least see who the living God is. And then there's Ruth, a Moabite, who comes and joins the people of God because the good news of Jesus has to go to all nations. We could read many Psalms. We began by reading Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. Last Sunday evening began by reading Psalm 98. It's there as well. It's there in a psalm like 87 where it lists some wicked places, but says that those people are actually belonging to the city of God. And you can see it also in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, the book we read through last month. Ezekiel chapter 17 refers to a branch, a twig that's broken off and attracts creatures that come and shelter under its branches. And we link that in with what Isaiah says about a root. And what Jeremiah says, linking it to this great king who will be for all the nations. Have you this evening got this big view of what it is that you are part of in belonging to Jesus Christ? This morning in talking to, well, mainly the children, but to all of us, I referred to those verses in Revelation chapter 7. I've already made mention of them this evening. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. John sees a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they're worshipping the living God. They're worshipping Jesus Christ. That this evening is what you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are part of. It's massive, vast. Maybe you can see some of the comments that have come up if you're watching it here on Facebook, and maybe there's just, looks like there's just a handful of people. But we do have people from different nations, even within the church. With the live stream, we get people coming from places like India. I see Lal is on this evening. God is saving the nations. The good news of Jesus has to go to all nations. And the specific way that Jesus refers to it here is repentance and forgiveness of sins. Guilt is a massive issue. It's a massive issue here in Wales. Maybe it's something this evening you struggle with. You struggle with guilt. You're paralyzed and tortured by guilt. You lay awake at night feeling guilty. There's good news in Jesus Christ of forgiveness of sins. Being forgiven by God. Because whilst we may have wronged other people, we may have wronged our husbands, our wives, our children, our parents, our work colleagues. Ultimately, when we sin, it's against God that we sin. And that's a big deal. And it deserves punishment. But the message of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and his resurrection is that there's forgiveness. And he gives a new heart, changes us, transforms us, gives us life. As we think of the good news of Jesus having to go to all nations, it challenges us to have a concern in our prayer lives, in our church life, for the nations. It's challenging to read the stories of people who have gone and served in difficult places. And they should stir us. Hearing these words this evening should stir us. Maybe God is calling you to that kind of service. The good news of Jesus has to go to all nations. And secondly, Jesus has made sure that the good news has gone to all nations and is going to all nations. Sorry, that's a really long heading. Jesus has made sure that the good news has gone to all nations. How's he done it? Because there weren't many disciples of Jesus, and they weren't perhaps the pick of all the people in terms of intellect and cleverness and influence he could have chosen. There weren't many of them. And Jesus says to them, "You're witnesses. You've got a role to play. You're witnesses." In Acts, at the beginning of Acts, he says, "You will be my witnesses. You're going to take this good news to the ends of the earth." What a call that is. What a responsibility that is. And just think for a moment. Jesus was about to leave them. How on earth could this group of ordinary, they're referred to as unschooled men and women, possibly take the good news to the nations? And Jesus is leaving them. Jesus says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's how they're going to do it. Because Jesus may be leaving them, but he's not leaving them. He's going to give them his Spirit. So they're going to be clothed with power from God to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. "I'm going to send you what my Father promised." Psalm 2. There's the King. The one who, whatever he does, prospers. The one who is, from him flow streams of living water that grant healing and forgiveness and life. This one who is the King, with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him now. That authority has been given to him to make the nations his. And the promise he was given there in Psalm 2 was, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. So Jesus was ascended into heaven. He went up, we're told. They were waiting in Jerusalem for that promise to be worked out. Before we get on to that, the Lord Jesus Christ will never call you to some service in the church, some situation in your family, some situation in your work, and not give you all that you need to do what he has called you to do. He will never do it. Now, there's been a lot of stuff early on in this whole lockdown situation around PPE, personal protective equipment, and lots of things being written about how healthcare workers didn't have the appropriate tools that they needed to do their job in a safe way. A massive logistics issue for the government and everybody involved. When it comes to God calling us to a task, putting us in a situation, there will never be any PPE issue or logistics issue of getting the things to you that you need to do what he has called you to do. It just won't happen. When I went for my 2 residential weeks a year for 4 years at Bala, one of the weeks, Stuart Olliott taught us in, well, it's called pastoralia, pastoral theology, being a pastor, I suppose. And I remember him spending much of the week on preaching. And during that week, he said something that has been helpful to me almost every week of being a pastor. He said, when you're getting ready to preach on the Sunday, remember that before the foundation of the world, God decreed it, ordained that it would be you that would be there on that particular day speaking to that particular people and not somebody else. Now, he didn't teach us that so that we feel, oh, great, and isn't that great? He chose me to do this, because that doesn't have the effect. Every Sunday, that feeling of sickness and horror often and afraid and just nervousness and sweats and whatever other words I could throw in there of thinking about, I've got to preach this message today. But then I go back to what Stuart said, and it's tremendously helpful, because God decreed it, ordained it. He will equip, he will provide, he knows what he's doing, even though I sometimes wonder, surely there's somebody else. It's his plan. We get a real insight into this in the feeding of the 5,000. It's a great event for a number of reasons. But the way Luke records it, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, you give the people something to eat. Give them something to eat. You can imagine them looking around. There's at least 5,000 of them. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. How on earth can they do what he's asking them to do? But a few verses on, you read that the disciples are giving the crowd something to eat. They're the ones giving it out, because the Lord equipped them to do what he had asked them to do. We can have confidence when he calls us to serve him. You are my witnesses, he says to them, and I'm going to clothe you with power to do it. So we're left a bit of a cliffhanger in Luke, aren't we? Because we get to the end, they've got this promise. I'm going to clothe you with power, stay in the city. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and they're waiting in the city, praising God. And we get to the end and think, if only there was a sequel. If only there was a follow-up. If only Luke wrote a second book. Well, he did, didn't he? It's the book of Acts. If you turn to the book of Acts and chapter 1, Luke writes this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. I wrote, he says, about the things Jesus began to do. What's he saying? I'm now writing to you, Theophilus, about the things that he is continuing to do. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. It shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of Jesus by his Spirit using the Apostles. That's not the catchiest of titles. What Jesus began, he continues. Jesus gives us certainty. He did clothe them with power. The good news did come out, did go out to the nations. But when we get to the last part of Acts, we've got this big build-up of Paul. He's been arrested. He appeals to Rome. He ends up going to Rome. And we're wondering what's going to happen to him when he gets to Rome. And all we read at the end is, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you get to the end, you think, well, it's a bit of a cliffhanger again. Let's turn to the third volume, Luke's third book. But there isn't one, because you're it and I'm it. We're living it. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are to do as a church, as individuals. We're to do it in our families. The good news of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed. It will go to the nations because Jesus has made sure of it. Nothing's going to stop it. We've hit this situation. We're in lockdown. And there's all sorts of perhaps reasons we could think, oh, it's God's judgment upon a sinful nation and a sinful world. And I'm not really convinced about that at all. But what I do think is it's given us a kick as a church. It's kicked lots of churches in Wales into thinking about how can we tap better into social media in getting out the good news of Jesus Christ in our community. Stuff that we should have been thinking about some time ago. It's given us a bit of a kick because God's word will not be chained. The gospel will go to the nations. It will be preached. And as we see the certainty of these things, how that's been God's intention throughout the history of the world, may it fire us up. We've read through Ezekiel and we've seen something of his passion of making God's word known at great cost. Ezekiel was prepared to get in there where it hurt and cost him dearly in making Jesus Christ known because he got it. Will you? There's the importance of prayer here, isn't there? Because you can't do it in your own strength, and nor can I. They needed to be clothed with power from on high. We need God's help in everything that we do. We certainly need his help when we are making Jesus known, that he would give us boldness and courage, and he'd help us to speak clearly, and he would open hearts to hear his word. As we wrap all this up, and it has been slightly disjointed tonight because I've covered off something that I was sort of halfway through last time and trying to pull it all to a close. Do you have this certainty that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have? Let's think about those two disciples trudging along the road to Emmaus. And then let's think about their return journey to Jerusalem, where they legged it and their mood was completely changed. Trudging, downcast, heads down, shaking their heads. Jesus left them again, but this time we read, they worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple praising God. But Jesus had left them. But they're full of thankfulness and joy and praise. Why? Because he had appeared to them. Because he wanted to know that he had been raised. And he had explained to them the absolute certainty of these things from all of the Bible. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus came. Because we're dead. Without Jesus, you are dead. A corpse, lifeless, heading for judgment. And without hope. But the Bible from beginning to end reveals that truth, but reveals that God has a plan to save through the sacrifice and suffering of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's going to become a curse. He's going to be given up. He's going to give himself in sacrifice. He's going to endure God's wrath. He's going to satisfy in full in order to save undeserving sinners. And that message is so important that the Bible is packed full from beginning to end with all of the teaching, whether that be by pictures through all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, whether it be by people who teach us so much in their life stories about Jesus, whether it's by prophecies, all of these things teach about this man who would come. And they teach about how he will die and how he will be raised to life. They teach these things. Packed full of them, the Bible, so that when Jesus came, everybody could know for certain, this is him. There's no mistake, it's him, and we can bank our whole life and eternity on him and know for certain that we are saved, saved forever, saved completely, and we have life. And we're part of this massive thing. I don't have to be from this particular nation or this particular nation, because the Bible shows me all the way through that this good news is for people from everywhere. And so I can trust him and I can come to him and I can know for certain that I am saved. And they got that. He had given them this wonderful Bible study as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and they understood. And so they are filled with joy and they say, yes, I want to be part of that. I'm waiting in Jerusalem to be clothed with power so I can take this message to the nations, because it is so good. So encouraging, isn't it? And so we close. Do you have this certainty? In 1563, two men were asked in Germany, one was 28 and one was 26, to put together a set of questions and answers to teach children, families and others the great truths of the Bible about how we can be saved, about the Christian life. And they got together with a load of people from a particular university and they drew up these questions and answers. And then there was a meeting of a load of church leaders in a place called Heidelberg. And they put together this question and answer. They agreed it all, 1563. And it's known as the Heidelberg Catechism. Question one. What is your only comfort in life and death? This is what Luke wants you to know for certain. I'm going to give the full answer to this question. I usually only do the first sentence, but we're going to go for the whole lot, and this is where we're going to finish. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's what we see the disciples doing at the end there, filled with joy, praising God, full of thanksgiving. May God enable us to have that certainty that Jesus gives us in life and in death. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening for these wonderful truths. Help us to live them out, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant us help. Grant us your presence. We know you with us. Lord, we pray that we would have that hope, knowing that the precious blood of Jesus Christ will never lose its power. All of your people whom have been brought with the precious blood of Christ will be saved to sin no more. May your grace and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.